Well, good morning to each of you. It's glad that you're here with us this morning. And I'm always amazed at the way the Lord works. In essence, Butch gave my sermon, slightly different words, but nonetheless, kind of the same message. And I may take a little longer than he did, but I now have lost my microphone. Now let's, hey, there we go. Yes. So doesn't it feel good to gather together and to worship the Lord? It does feel good. And you know, what I thought was interesting is what I started to write down, because you know, I usually write my entire sermon out, and then I decide, you know, follow it or not follow it, whatever the case might be, whatever the Lord says. But I was, started to write that down, and then I got this check in my spirit. And what I started to write down is, doesn't it feel good to gather here in the house of the Lord? And then the Lord said, no, that's not right. Because this is simply a gathering place. My house is within you. And it also reminded me of 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 6:16, which says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells within you? And then in 6:16 it says, for we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make you my dwelling. I will make my dwelling among them and walk with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So, you know, this is a really good gathering place to really worship the Lord. But as Butch was pointing out, hey, the Lord lives within us. His Holy Spirit is within us. And therefore, we need to recognize that it's simply a gathering place and recognize that God's Spirit and the Lord Jesus is actually within us. And I always find it amazing that here is the God of the universes. I prefer the word universes as opposed to universe because I think there are more of them. But he is the God of all of that. And yet, he chooses to extend his love out to each and every one of us. And so I just find that absolutely amazing. And for those of you that were here last week, right, we had Brian Hume. And Brian gave a good message, but then he followed it up with a prophecy or prophetic word for each one of us individually. And I thought that was interesting because when he got to me, he said, well, this is really interesting. He said, I have a picture of you flipping hamburgers. And what was interesting to that is he followed that prophecy up with, you need to take your wife to an old-fashioned burger place, right, and take her on a date. And the thing, one of the things that caught me is he said old-fashioned burger place. And I thought, why does that have to be old-fashioned? Is it because of my age? And, you know, I've told you over and over again, I'm not old yet, right? And I'll tell you now that I am slightly mature. Now, Mars might disagree with that because she's waiting for me to mature. Because there are some things that, some foolishness that I cause at home that she thinks might be better if I wasn't quite so foolish and a bit more mature in my thinking. But that's just all good humor. So obviously I sat back and thought about, so what did that prophecy really mean? What does it mean when he talks about having a picture of me flipping burgers. And I spent some time trying to figure that out, what the Lord is really trying to tell me. And I would tell you that I haven't got it entirely figured out. That doesn't mean I didn't spend a lot of time at it. It just means I'm not sure I've got it entirely done at this point in time. But I've come up with two things. And the first one is that I really enjoy flipping burgers when I'm doing it for somebody else. And so most of you know that myself and three other people started a company back in 2001. It was called Asset. And there's a long story that goes behind that, but every summer we would have kind of a picnic for all the employees. It was called the Bozo Burger Bonanza. And the story behind Bozo is that there were three of us that worked at Lockheed Martin, and we gave many, many presentations, and we actually got introduced to the Admiral one day as the Three Bozos. And we carried that name of Bozos for even up until today. So I thought, how did Brian know, right, that that was what we really enjoyed, or what I really enjoyed, was the ability to do something for my employees, and that turned out to be flipping burgers. So when Mars and I heard that, we were kind of astonished at his word to us from that perspective. And then the second thing that I gleaned out of it is that in my life, are there things in my life that need to be flipped? And as I thought about this, I realized that Jesus was a flipper. And I don't mean any sacrilegious thing about that at all. I just want you to realize that Jesus was indeed a flipper. And I went back and I studied the relationship between Jesus and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And you probably never thought about it from this perspective, but when he was in the presence of the Pharisees in particular and they were asking him questions, he always flipped it back to them. And so let's just take a look at three of these instances. And the first one is in John chapter 8, starting in verse 3. And this is the case where the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and they placed her in the middle, and they said to him, "Teacher," so they recognized him as having knowledge, right, calling him a teacher. And he said, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. So what do you say?" And if you remember, Jesus knelt down on the ground and he wrote on the ground. Now, what do you think he wrote? Have you ever thought about that? What was his writing? And I'm not telling you that this is right, but I think the word that he wrote was compassion. And he wrote that, and then they kept asking him the same thing, and Christ answered, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." But when they heard it, right, they all went away one by one, the older ones first. And Jesus knelt back down and he wrote something else. What do you think he wrote? I don't know what he wrote, but I would suggest to you maybe what he wrote was forgiveness. Because he turned to the woman and he said, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Your sins, go and sin no more." You see, Jesus flipped that whole situation right back on the Pharisees by telling them, "Well, if this is the case, you who are without sin, cast the first stone." You see, the Pharisees saw the seventh commandment, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." They saw it as a reason for punishment. Christ saw the seventh, Christ saw the seventh commandment as a reason for compassion and forgiveness and reconciliation with God. He saw it almost in the reverse of the way the Pharisees looked at it. He flipped it back around again. The second one I would like to share with you is in Luke 7, and it goes 36 through 50, which is kind of long, but I'll paraphrase it. It's a similar kind of thing, right? A Pharisee asked Jesus to come and dine. I think it says laying at table. And while they were there, a woman comes in, and she is sitting at the feet of Jesus, weeping and wiping his feet with her hair and anointing his feet with oil. And, of course, the Pharisees thought, this is not a good thing. If this guy really is a teacher, if he really is a prophet, how can he be in the presence of this sinful woman? How can that happen? And so Jesus understood that, and he flips the situation around. He says, let me ask you guys a question. There are two people that had a debt. One of them was 500 denarii, and the other one was 50 denarii. And the debt was forgiven. Which one of those was the most grateful? And the Pharisee said, well, that's an easy question. The one that's most grateful is the one that had the largest debt, the 500 denarii. And Jesus likened the woman to that 500 denarii and basically said, she deserves forgiveness just like you do. And that the fact that she is perhaps, quote, more sinful than you doesn't mean that it can't be forgiven. And again, he turns to her and tells the woman that her sins have been forgiven. And that really spoke to me a bit because we're studying the book of Romans, and we're in chapter 11 today. And in the book of Romans, it talks about the Israelites. And Paul is saying how bad the Israelites have been. They've denounced their Messiah, right? They have at one time or another dropped into idolatry. There were just so many reasons. And so one of the questions that Paul presents in chapter 11 is, so is Israel as a nation lost? Has God forgotten about it and turned everything over to the Gentiles? And the answer to that was no, it's not true. And so if you look at that and the degree of sin, if you will, of the Israelites, God doesn't throw them away. He doesn't throw us away because we may think, well, we've sinned too much. And that perhaps is something personal to me because I remember somebody coming to my house when we were about to move from New York State to Virginia, and they asked me if I was a believer, and I said, well, yes, but God can't forgive me because I have too many sins. And the gentleman said, that's not true. The Lord can forgive you, and he does forgive you regardless of the magnitude of the sins. And what a, the only word that comes to mind, what an event that was, realizing that it doesn't make any difference how severe we think our sins are or how many they are. Right? God is in the business of showing his compassion and showing his forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so the third example I wanted to give you comes from Mark and chapter 7 and verses 1 through 13. And this is kind of an interesting one because the Pharisees are questioning the disciples. And the disciples are eating dinner without washing their hands. What a terrible thing, right? And so the Pharisees, in Mark 7:5, it says, and the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? And I like this because Jesus again flips it around, right? Instead of answering their question directly, he turns it back on the Pharisees themselves by telling them that they put tradition above the will of God. And in Mark 7:8, it says, "You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." So the bottom line of all three of these examples is how firmly the Pharisees and the Sadducees wanted to hold on to tradition. The Lord had given the Israelites the Mosaic Law, and they felt that they had the right to put more layers onto that law as they remembered it, and situations come up and things happened that they needed to add to it. And so they were really, really stuck, if you will, on the tradition of their law. And so I think we have that same kind of thing in today's world. Are we so stuck on tradition, right, that we can't really hear or understand the will of God for our life? And so just as it was in the time of Jesus, we have things that need to be flipped as well. And I think if you look around today, look at this country, you think you see anything that needs to be changed, that needs to be flipped? Regardless of where you stand politically, I don't care. Right? But what I do care is that we become a nation that follows the truth that is given to us through God's word and through the Holy Spirit speaking into our life. That's what becomes important. So the question is, right, how do we make that change? And I don't want you to tell me that, well, I'm just one person, I can't do that. Right? When I thought about that, what I heard was, but Jesus was just one person, and he had 12 men, right? And they changed the world. And you can say, well, but Jesus was the Son of God. Okay, who are we? Yes, where does God live? In us, right? So don't we have Jesus? Just like the 12 disciples had Jesus? Don't we have that? So can we change the world? You see, And this comes from my son Brian, but to a large extent. So the change begins within each one of us. And you think about that for a minute, and what is really true is that as a nation, right, we are a republic. I know you may think, well, we're a democracy. Well, not quite. We are a republic. And what that means, what that really means is that change starts from the bottom and works its way up. Change does not start at the top and work its way down. You can't force change down to us, but you can, each one of us individually, change our lives. And when we change our lives, we change the world. And that's what's important to understand. And so I thought, well, you know, so what are the things that have been flipped or should be flipped? And the first one that came to mind, and you may think this is kind of strange because I'm not really necessarily politically minded, but this could be a political thing, that is separation of church and state. How many of you heard about separation of church and state? You know where it started? No? History lesson two in today's sermon, right? It started with St. Augustine in about the year 400. He wrote a book called The City of God. And what he said in that book was that the earthly city, that is the physical one that we live in, right, should enable God's city to exist. That the earthly city should not do anything that would prevent or hinder God's city from existing. And you know, it was that thought that drove the First Amendment to our Constitution. And in that First Amendment, it says that the government shall do nothing, right, to prevent the freedom of religion. So the federal government, or government in general, can do nothing to inhibit the use or the free expression of religion or the free expression of worship. But how is it interpreted today? How did it get flipped around? You see, over the years that that's been in place, people have decided, well, I can interpret this a slightly different way. I can kind of change this around a little bit. And so now the way that is interpreted is religion can be no part of government. It's actually been turned exactly around. Religion can have no part in government. So those people that we elect, they don't have a right to have a moral compass that guides the way they think and the decisions that they make, because the First Amendment has been interpreted as religion cannot be a part of government. That is absolutely not what it says. What it says is government can have no part in religion. So it's actually been flipped around. And unfortunately, right, the laws, the things that are going on, right, are driven by the way humans think about what is right and wrong, not about what God thinks is right and wrong. And so I think we, you and I, need to be praying for those people, those men and women that govern us. They need our prayers. They need to understand that they need God's truth when they make those rules and make those laws. Not what people think is right and wrong, but what God thinks is right and wrong. You see, the First Amendment was specifically written to enable us to worship, not to prevent us from worshiping. It's been reversed. It's been flipped over. And so just as it was supposed to enable us the freedom of religion, so Jesus didn't come and require us to be righteous. But he did come to enable us, to be righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross. So Christ enabled us to be righteous. He enabled us to be washed clean, to be as white as snow. And so we need to remember that it is his blood that cleanses us and makes us righteous before God. So another example, and this one comes closer to home, it's New Covenant Fellowship. You know, I'm sure I've told you this before, but Marcy and I grew up in a very rural area in upstate New York. The town is called Cameron Mills. Might be on the map. I'm not sure. It's big enough. But we went to a Methodist church there. In fact, the way I got to know her is she rode to church with us, or at least to Sunday school with us. But church was, they had an invocation, they had a song, they had a prayer, they had another song, they had a 20-minute message. People got upset at 20 minutes, by the way. They liked 15 better. A third song, and then we went home. And that was tradition, right? I'm sure most of you have experienced the same kind of thing. And when we moved to Virginia, there was a little Methodist church out there in Gainesville. So Marcy and I started going to that church, and I'm glad we did, because we met some wonderful folks out there that showed us that the need to have a personal relationship with God. But It was the same thing. Three songs, short message, and go home. And so that was tradition. And so when, so we went to that little Methodist church in Gainesville, and then we decided that we would go big time and go to Emmanuel Baptist Church here in Manassas. And that was three songs, a message, and go home. And Pastor Bob Yarborough liked his messages to be longer than 20 minutes, by the way. And he liked worship to be longer than three songs. So sometimes we sang a little extra long there. But in any event, and then Robin and Bob started New Covenant. And church was flipped, right? It was no longer three song, short message, and go home. It was worship the Lord and be obedient to the move of His Spirit. So if you wanted to worship a bit longer, that's okay. You wanted a longer message, that's okay. You want no message at all, which we've done before, that's okay, right? You follow what the Holy Spirit guides you at that particular point in time. And so Bob and Robin really flipped the church burger. They flipped it from the tradition of three songs, a short message, and go home. They flipped it over and said, you know, tradition is well done. We don't need that anymore. What we need is the ability to develop a very intimate relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that was really a remarkable thing. I have to admit, though, and I think you've observed it as well, we've had some people come and leave because they like tradition. Now, I'm not telling you that tradition is bad. I'm just saying that if tradition gets in the way of developing a personal, intimate relationship with God, then, yeah, it's bad. Because what we need is that personal relationship with Him, not tradition. So the next step in looking at flipping things, right, is to maybe make it, make it a little more personal. And we have a list. Each one of us has a list that we kind of hold in our heart of things that we have been taught or we've been nurtured in some way. Other people has told us things. We've read things, right? There's all kinds of those kinds of things. And we tend to want to hold on to those things because, after all, we read it. You know, it's on the internet. It's got to be true, right? I hope you don't believe that. I don't know if there's anything true out there, actually. But the fact of the matter is we have some of those. And so one of my goals this morning is that we look at those things that we hold on to, right? And we ask the Lord, is this from you or is this something else? And to cleanse, if you will, cleanse our heart, such that the things that we carry are things from God and not things from man. And so I have a few of those that I'd like to share with you. How about self-esteem? How do you look at yourself? How do you see yourself? Right? Do you see yourself as a child of God? And I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. Do you see yourself as a child of God and what that really means? Are you convinced that, or have you been told that because of something in your background, somebody of who you are, right, that you can't go any farther? You're at the peak of where you can be, and there's just no place else for you to go. That's it. You're at the top. And this was personal to me as well. I went to a school, high school, called Campbell Central School. It's a big school. There were 18 in my graduating class. That's how big it was. And the guidance counselor told me, Bob, you may have done well in high school, but you're going to college. He said, you're going to be a bunch of guys that have been to very large high schools. He says, if you're a C-level student, you should be happy. And I like challenges. I decided he could be wrong. It's possible that he could be wrong. And I decided I was going to flip his comment from being a C student to an A student. And so, you know where that comes from. I could say, well, look at what I did. But the fact of the matter is, it's God that gave me that wisdom and that knowledge to be able to become an A student. It really wasn't me. I didn't know all that stuff. God knew all that stuff. And he put that in my head so that I could answer questions and respond to questions and get good grades. But that's God's doing, not my doing. I'm just a little old farm boy from upstate New York. So if you've been told that you are at your peak, you can't go any further, everything is in place, I want you to think about, what's God's goal for you? What's the goal that God has put out for you? You need to flip over what people have told you and say, okay, Lord, what are the footsteps that you've laid out for me? Where do you want me to be, Lord? And you know, I'm sure that sometimes those footsteps aren't exactly what you were looking for, but I do have a promise for you. That is, if you follow those footsteps, there will be peace and joy and comfort and the love of God in your life every day and every moment. We just need to let God be the judge of who we are and what he wants us to be and not other people. And so can we really take aboard the fact that we are his children, his prize, if you will, the one that he loves with a love that is beyond our understanding. You know, Romans 8:14 says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And in 2 Corinthians 6:18 it says, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. So what else is in that list of things that you may have? And I don't know that this is a good list or a bad list, but this is kind of what the Lord led me to put in, and that is pride in that list? In other words, do I look at my accomplishments as what I did? Or are those accomplishments the way I look at them is, these are what God did through me? Because it's God working in our lives, not just us. It's what he does in our life, not just us. So we need to flip over the pride burger so that the humble side is up. Pride should be well done, over with, and gone. And it's now time for humility before the Lord. Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. And Isaiah 2:11, the haughty looks of men shall be brought low, and the lofty pride of men shall be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. So again, we need to recognize who we are. We're children of the living God, and it is him working in our lives, through our lives, that we're able to do anything. The other one is there anger in that list? Do we get angry at others when they do something that pushes our buttons? And this, the best example I could give you this week, I think it was this week, I'm sure it was, Marcia and I were driving someplace, I don't remember where, and there was a long line of cars, and they were all moving probably 40 miles an hour, a couple car lengths between each car, and this car goes past me, and he pulled up one car in front of me, between the one car in front of me and the second car in front of me, And it's just no more than two car lengths between those two cars, and he decides he's going to be between those two cars. He goes in there and takes the exit. And I'm thinking, you know, if he just waited 10 seconds, he could have taken the exit anyway. And I told Morris, there goes an idiot. And I'm thinking, is that Christian? Should I call him an idiot? I did. I called him an idiot. I don't think I got angry. Maybe that's a hint of anger when I said, you idiot, but nonetheless, right? You know, I don't know what was on his mind or her. I don't even know which one it was. I don't know what, maybe there was an emergency. They need to be someplace, right? Nancy's saying no, but you know. So, I don't know the answer to that, right? So I think this would have been a time for compassion and forgiveness, and maybe not an outburst of, you idiot, what are you doing? If you look at Ephesians 4:31, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And then in James 1:20, it says, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, some of you are going to say, wait, you need to back up, right? Isn't it really all right to be angry? Because in Ephesians 4:26, it says, get angry. But you know what? It also says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. So what's the difference? Sometimes we hold on to being angry, right? But God's Holy Spirit within us gives us the ability to put away that wrath very quickly. And so when you talk about anger, right? Okay, it may exist. It may pop up, right? Like it did with me. But we also have the ability to let go of that anger and let God prevail in that situation. We just need to remember that God needs to prevail, compassion and forgiveness. And then Butch caught this one. He said, we're busy. I said, there's a lot of stress. And do you have the feeling that it's a lot of things I got to do? I really got to do this, and then I got to do this, and then I got to do this, and then I got to do this, right? And it doesn't seem like there's time to do all of that stuff. Too many things to do, too little time. Just not possible, right? So what do? We add another thing into our list to make it longer, so we have more things to do. And then we get more stressed out. So maybe we need to flip the stress burger over, right? Flip it over. And if we look at Hebrews 13:5, it says, keep your life free from the love of money and be what? Content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Most important thing in our life is our relationship with God, not all this to-do list. I mean, there are things to do, and God helps us do those things, right? But the most important thing is our relationship with him and not trying to get done everything that we think needs to be done. That's our choice. And in Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all those things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day in its own trouble. So we need to be able to take this long list of things and say, okay, Lord, this is yours. I'm not going to worry about that. It's yours, not mine. And that list of all those things to do can get very short. because, again, the focus is on our relationship with the Lord, not on how many things we can get done in one day. And that's probably a message for me, Marsh will tell you, because I like to see how many things I can get done in one day. And then the last, do you realize there's 111 verses in the Bible that tell you to be content? It's not trivial. There are 111 of them that says, just be content. Trust in the Lord. Let him take care of those things. And it tells us that in all different kinds of ways, but we are to trust in the Lord and let him take care of those things. And then the last one that I'll share with you this morning is, and you're going to probably smile at this one also, but is religion in that list of things that you carry? I think we need to really consider that. Is the things that we believe because of what somebody has told us? Or maybe the way we were brought up, we weren't necessarily told, but it was our experience, and therefore that's what we believe. Is that guide and direct us in terms of our belief? And so I think we need to take I called it the religion burger. I think we need to take it and flip it over, because it's our relationship with God that's important, not religion. Religion can cause us to wander away because there are things embedded in it that are man's ideas, not God's ideas. And so we really want to be focused on what's God's ideas for our life. What is God telling us? Not what our religion tells us, but what is God telling us? And so if you were to look at 1 Thessalonians 5:21, it says, but test everything, hold fast to what is good. And then 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. So we need to be careful and keep our focus on God and God alone. And we do need to, when we hear things and look at things, we need to make sure that they're from God and not from someone else. Now, someone else, of course, is Satan. But we need to test each and every one. Perhaps a practical example. When I get an email and I look at it and I say, I don't know whether this is good or bad, right? So my first test is, who did it come from? And not just the name up there, but you can actually click on the name and it gives you more information. And when you look at that, you say, this email came from somebody in China. I don't know anybody in China. I don't think I'll read this email. Right? Pardon? Yeah, they want exactly right. You shouldn't get me started. I had a phone call this week that so if you get this phone call, I will share it with you. If you get this phone call, please ignore it. Came from Amazon. They said that I had been hacked and that if I didn't do exactly what they said, that I'd lose all my money. And the guy said, and I said, I don't know you. He said, well, I need to know your IP address. I said, no, you don't. I'm not going to give you my IP address. I'm sorry. Not going to happen. And he said, well, my name is, and he spelled it for me. It was an Indian name. And I looked at him. He said, you see right there that I am the professional technical director of Amazon. And I looked it up. And, yeah, it does say that. But how do I know that's you? I have no idea. And he kept prodding me for more information. And I said, no, you're not going to do that. And he started yelling at me. And I hung up on him. He called back. I got Mars to answer the phone. You see, there are all kinds. And I know what he wanted. He said, you cannot use your electronic banking or your credit card without my help. I said, without his help, huh? I don't think so. I think I know how to use my credit card. But then I realized what he's after, right, is my credit card information and my online banking information. Very forceful. But that's what I mean about really testing and knowing. And we can know that this is from the Lord. We can. He speaks to us. We can hear his voice. I can tell you multiple times when, like I said, when I started this morning, there was a check in my spirit. That's the Lord saying, no, I don't want you to do that, right? There are all kinds of ways, and we need to be sensitive to the Lord, to listen to his voice, to understand his voice in our life, that all voices that we hear, right, are not his. So we need to be able to distinguish his voice from the others that we hear. And that's very important to us, that we're able to do that, and that we need to focus in on hearing his voice and his direction for our life, that we may have that intimate relationship that we all long for and that we all want more of. I mean, I want more of it, and I'm sure each one of you want more of it as well. So we just need to flip anything over that we carry in our heart, flip it over, and instead of seeing it or having it as an obstacle to our spiritual growth, let it become an opportunity for our spiritual growth by getting rid of it, by asking the Lord, by walking in the footsteps that he has laid out for us. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you today for your Son, Jesus Christ, who came to this earth to flip the way that the people thought of you in that day, the thought about religion in that day, Lord, and to show us the way to eternal life. And Father, my prayer today is that each one of us, through the prompting of your Holy Spirit in our lives, would open our hearts and would flip those things that keep us from knowing you more intimately. And Lord, give us the courage to step away from tradition just because of tradition and to walk in the footsteps that you've laid out for us. And Lord, may we share your truths, your gospel, Lord, with those around us, that they too may flip the way they live, Lord, and live a life of knowing you as their Lord and Savior. Walk with them, Lord. Walk with each one of us, Lord, that we may grow in our knowledge of you, that we may experience even more deeply your presence in our life. And Lord, may we truly be your temple, the house in which you live, each one of us, Lord. And as we depart today, Lord, I just ask that you would go with us throughout this week. And Lord, may we realize that we are your sons and daughters, and that we are your reflection out to the world. Help us, Lord, to spread your gospel and the good news. For I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.